Hey, everybody. Who hasn't been here? Who's just my first time seeing you and you me? There's a bunch of you, isn't it? Wow, it is a bunch of you. Awesome. Well, welcome. Glad you're here. And I'm glad I'm here. Last night I made a joke about being sent to Siberia. But I was joking. I'm here because I want to be. I'm glad I'm here. Man, I've had fun with you guys. Wow. Can we do something? I know Pastor just prayed. I love that. Let's just ask Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts right now. I don't normally do this, but I feel like I need to just slow down and let's just pray right now. Can we do that? Father, we're here. We came. And we're just asking you to have your way. Like, you know this room. You know every person here intimately, personally. You know the ins and outs, the ups and downs. You know everything. And if Pastor Sheldon would have handed you a mic tonight, you know exactly what you'd say to this room. And I'm personally, openly, publicly asking you to say those very things. And I'm asking you to have your way in our lives and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Good, good, good. So you weren't here. There's a lot of hands. My goodness, it's over a third anyway, probably. It looked like over a third of the people. So I'm just going to, it's dangerous for me to do this. We already had two sessions, but I'm going to try to nutshell the two sessions without doing a third session. That's challenging. But here's what we've been talking about. So we're all on the same page, and then we're going to try to head somewhere tonight. We talked about, really, let me sum it up this way, why God sent his son. If you ask the average Christian in America why God sent his son, we would probably say to forgive our sins and take us to heaven. That's why the cross came, to forgive our sins and take us to heaven. And it wouldn't be wrong to say that. But the strength of Scripture and every indication of much, much Scripture, as we went through in the last 2 days, is much more than that, much more profound and deeper than that, much more powerful even than that. Who knows that going to heaven is a big deal? It's like he paid a price to go to heaven. But as a young child, who can relate to me, with me on this? When I was growing up, all I ever heard that I was a sinner, Jesus paid a price to forgive my sin, and if I pray this prayer, I'll go to heaven and make sure I stay in church because you never know when he's going to come. Can anybody relate to that? Is that what anybody heard growing up, or am I the only one? Come on, let me see your hands. Participate with me. So this is a common thing that we heard growing up, right? Especially folks around my age. I noticed all of you around my age or older are raising your hands. So that's what we grew up with. And what it left me was a forgiven sinner with a ton of questions. There was no revelation in it. There was no transformation in my life. I felt obligated. I looked at a Jesus film. I watched a crucifixion movie, and I felt sad in my heart, and I believed the Lord came. I believed he was real. I believed he died on the cross. So I guess I qualified to the preacher's sermon, so I was a believer. So there was no revelation of why he would do that. There was just, why would he love me? Did you ever hear anybody say, I don't know why he would love me, but I hope he does? Yeah, it's a common comment. Well, here's the paradox. If we preach the gospel in a mystery and we just get vague about it and make it all about he just died on the cross to forgive me all my sins and someday I'm going to go to heaven, there's way more questions than there is understanding in that. Why does he care? Why does he want me in heaven? I feel like he's not even real and far away right now, and all of a sudden I'm going to spend my whole life in heaven with him, like forever and ever and ever and ever, and after 1,000 years, they'll be forever and ever and ever and ever, and we can't even relate to that. It's like, that's just something out there that it never changed my life. How's that? I felt indebted. I felt like I owed God something. I felt like he really did what he did on the cross, and I felt like I was responsible for putting him there. So with all my heart, I was sorry, but I never found my life changed. I never understood the love of God. A lot of time passed by, people. I was 33 years old. I was at work. I wasn't thinking Jesus anymore. I had quit going to church when I was 18. By the time I was 20, it was a done deal. That was my choice. I just didn't go anymore. There was a mixed emotion about it. There was some people that I was supposed to be respecting that were living in ways that they shouldn't have been living. I let that hurt my heart. You know, I got offended. I did all the things that we all tend to do. I said, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it. If that's what God's all about, I don't want. And I let people and where they were at decide where I was at a young age. And I quit going to church. I got married, had my little wife and two kids, and And she is little. She's little. My house was little. I had my little house. Our car was tiny. I had a Pontiac Astra. So everything was little. And I lived 4 years in that trailer with her. And I didn't have anything to give her, guys. I was young. I would have told her I loved her. But I was self-centered to the core. And the pressures of life and going to work. And now I have kids. And they don't always do what you ask. And I was just not doing good. I was mean and I was selfish. And the whole time, I would have told you I was a Christian because I grew up in church. And the whole time, I would have told you I was a Christian because I prayed that prayer when I was 12 and they put me in the water baptismal. The whole time, I would have said I'm a Christian. If you'd have handed me a track, I'd have said, hey, man, thanks, but I'm already a Christian. I understand Jesus died on the cross for the remission of my sins. I knew the language. I've been around him enough to be able to talk about him. But I didn't know him. And I went to work one night, and my marriage was over, and I honestly didn't care. I was celebrating my marriage over. I was mean to my wife. I was brutal. You have no idea. Like, the fact that I'm even invited to stand here and preach and the transformation that God can bring. Don't give up on people. Don't look at their face value and think they can never change. I had nothing to give, man. I was self-centered to the core. I was hurtful. I was hateful. And I was messed up. And people that knew me, that they would have thought I couldn't change. And I'm traveling 45 weekends a year, preaching Jesus, loving people on airplanes, watching a man cry beside me on the way into Williston. I have fun in my life. I got something to give now. I got rid of the problem. That heavy suitcase I was carrying called me, living for me. I let it die that night. I was celebrating my marriage was over. When my wife said she wanted a divorce, I laughed and said, that's great. I was waiting for you to get to this point. I told her she's cuckoo and I shouldn't have married her anyway. And I wasted 13 years of my life on you. That's what I told her. And I could see the hurt and pain. I could see her harden. I could see her saying in her heart, I'm done crying over this man. And she's shutting down and trying to buffer it and not cry. I told her how her family thinks she's nuts. Your family feels bad for me. I was brutal. The whole time I'd have said I'm a Christian because I had a church background. I went to work one night. I remember looking in the mirror. I was 33 years old. And I said, you know what? I'm looking right in the mirror talking to myself. I said, this ain't so bad. This is going to work, man. You ain't the best looking cat on the planet, but somebody will need you. That's what I said. Somebody will need you. There's somebody out there that'll believe they need you. You can pull this off, man. It was shortly after that. I'm going into a convenience store and a young lady's coming out of the store. And I looked and I said her name and she said my name. And it was like, you know who it was? Timing, amazing, probably demonic, right? Like, not cool. Serious strategy stuff, trying to just get my life in a bind even more, right? Regrets and doing things you have no business doing. Here it was my best friend growing up and in school, his little sister. She's 8 years younger than me or so. In fact, yes, 8 years, because I was 20 when I got married. She was 12. She's crying at my wedding because I'm getting married and she loves me. Little crush, little 12-year-old girl crush. She had it when she was 9, 10, 11, 12. She just thinks I'm amazing. I don't know why. When I'm getting married, she's crying. Ooh, it ain't me. I meet her now. I'm 33. She's 25. That's different than 20 and 12. 20 and 12 is really weird. 33 and 25 seem kind of cool. I'm being real. In fact, you know what? My wife's almost 4 years older than me. When I was 19 and she was 23, I thought that was incredible. I said, this ain't no girl. This is a whoa man. I said, this girl, whoa, ain't none of my friends got no 23-year-old. We still messing around with girls in high school. I'm just being real. Is it okay if I'm relatable? Come on, that's where I was. It was all about me. Of course I told her I loved her. Are you kidding me? I was infatuated with the fact that she was 23. In fact, when I met my wife, she just got saved. 6 months. She wanted change in her life, and she met me. Well, she asked me if I'm a Christian. Of course I told her yes. I can't tell her no. It won't help the cause. Of course I tell her I'm a Christian. Of course I tell her I have a church background. Of course I probably quoted a half of a scripture. But I'll tell you what, first chance I got, you know what I was trying to do. I'm 19, she's 23, man. I got one thing on my mind. I ain't never been with nobody 23. We're going to make this happen. I was on my mind. I remember the first time I tried to make that happen. She stopped me right in the middle and said, not even the middle, the beginning, and said, whoa, wait, what are you doing? I laughed and said, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm thinking, she's 23, what am I doing? I kept on moving. She said, Dan, what are you doing? And I'm like, what do you mean? She said, we're Christians. That's what she said. She looked confused. But we're Christians. She wanted change in her life. She had two long-term relationships with men at a young age, and now she's a Christian. She got born again, and then I pop in the scene. Don't want anything to do with God. I got one thing on my mind with a 23-year-old, and I'm 19. I was so mad. I was so mad. I covered it up. I said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, you just, it's what you do to me. You're so amazing. Tried to butter her up and flatter her and say how hot she was, and you get me revved, and I'm sorry, it's your fault. But the whole way home, I remember being so mad. I'm 19, I'm so mad. I went in my bedroom. I'm telling you, I had trouble. I searched for a Bible. I knew it was somewhere. I'm looking for it. Seems like every time I found my Bible in my life, when I was 19, when I was 33, it was always in my underwear drawer, underneath my little whitey tighties, just hiding under there. I don't know why. I don't know why I kept my Bible in my underwear drawer. It seems like a bad place. But I found it in there. And this is what I did. I yelled at it like it was a person that I'm mad at. Because the gospel got in my way again. Because I just broke up with a girl that was 18 who didn't have any daddy, and the reason I was with her is because of that, and I was smart. See, I really needed Jesus. And one day she said, we gotta stop this. I don't think this is good, da 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 da. And I'm like, whatever. And she used her faith convictions to break off the relationship. So I acted like whatever, but I was bitter. Now I meet my wife, who's my wife now, and I'm in no position for a relationship, but I tell her I'm a Christian and I tell her I love her all the time. I don't even know what love is. Because love is selfless. Love is for the sake of another. You lay down your life, you don't live at the expense of. Hello? Love's not an infatuation. It's not a feeling. It's not a twinkle in your eye. It's not a warm rush that comes over your flesh. Love is a surrendered life for the highest sake of another. Hello? Love is, I give myself to you for your sake, to bring out the highest you in you. That's love. I'll be bold. Anything else isn't. I read my Bible and found out there's no selfishness in love and there's no love in selfishness. Ain't that something? I screamed at my Bible. Pastor, it was so sad. I take my Bible. God's so good. He's so loving. It's why I'm so messed up. Like, it's why I'm the way I am right now. Like here I am all these years later. I'm so passionate that I have to try to calm down to talk about it. Because he saved me. He loved me. He didn't change his mind about me. He didn't write me off. He didn't flick me like a flea. In my darkest day, he didn't lose sight of what I was created to be. On my darkest day, he didn't lose sight of my potential and purpose in him. His love never failed. He's so amazing. And that same truth is for every one of you. Same truth. I grabbed my Bible and I screamed at it. I said something like this. I hate you. I wish I never knew what you said. I wish you'd get out of my face. You're always in my face. You never let me do what I want to do. Get out of my face. Do you hear me? I hate you. And I threw my Bible across the bedroom into the wall. I taught God a lesson. Don't mess with me. Don't ever mess with me. And I turned. I had made a vow as a young man I would never drink because my dad was an alcoholic and I watched the pain and the hell of it. I had to pick him up from the bars when I was a teenager and drive him home because he couldn't even handle anymore. When I was a kid, he'd drink a whole case. You couldn't even tell he was drinking. When I was older, close to married age, he'd drink two beers and he couldn't walk. His body was done. He'd drink the first one and have to choke back throwing up. His body tried to throw up. He'd choke it down. And then he would go numb inside and his liver would just feel numb and he'd drink the second when he couldn't walk. Goes, beer's what? How much percent alcohol? It would go straight through his blood. Couldn't even walk, two beers. I watched that. I watched what alcohol did to my family. So instead of saying, well, I drink because my dad drank. Hello? Well, I smoked pot because my parents did. Probably a good reason to never pick it up. Why are we always finding a justification for the things we're doing instead of taking responsibility? No, I didn't drink because my dad drank. And I said, I am not bringing that hell into my life. But I'll tell you what, I had enough issues in my own heart. I didn't need alcohol. That would have really been bad. But that night, you know what I did? I was so mad. You know what I did? I went over to a friend's house and there was a bottle of vodka or something there. And I didn't mix it with nothing. I wasn't a drinker. I didn't know nothing. I just popped open a bottle. I didn't realize how lethal that stuff was. I just started drinking it like I was drinking orange juice or Kool-Aid. I drank till I didn't even know what happened. I just woke up and didn't even remember what happened. I taught God a lesson. Get off my back. Silly, right? Long story short, well, my wife, she had this vow in her heart. She ain't sleeping with no man until she's married. When she got saved, she made that vow because she wouldn't change. So I said, we can't come together before we're married. Are you kidding me? Can we get married tomorrow? I was bad, man. I pushed her. And I made her cry so many times in a 9-month period saying we can't. Do this again. We can't do this because we never hit no home run, man. We never went all the way. But man, I had a good batting average and I got a lot of base hits and I tried to hit doubles and triples at least. Living at the expense of a young lady who wanted change. Telling her the whole time it's because I love her. Biggest lie we ever come out of my mouth. For some reason, she was vulnerable enough to stay in this thing, and we ended up getting married. Well, that was not really cool for 13 years. And now I'm going to work. I just meet this girl who's my best friend. She looks at me with that look in her eye, and I see that look, and I realize it's still there. And I said, well, hey. And she said, well, I said, we ought to get together sometime. She said, well, yeah, but you're married. I said, no, that's been done for months, man. I just was at an attorney. We're going to get divorced. He said, really? I said, yeah, we ought to get together. Okay, I just broke up with some guy. Okay. And I'm thinking, woohoo. Something new, something fresh. I go to work. And Jesus rescued me. He rescued me. I went to work. I'm working. And his voice came. It sounded like it was just right here in my head, like you think a thought, like I think a thought. And just said this in the middle of work, and you don't even know if God is really real. Now, I think that's amazing that I heard that. I didn't know it was the Lord. I thought I was just thinking, and I thought in my mind, why am I thinking about God? Like, who cares? And I kept working, and it came right back. You don't even know if God is really real. Now, here's what I love about it. He didn't say, Pastor, hey, when's the last time you've been in church, man? Man, I can't even remember the last time you picked up your Bible. You know, I haven't heard you pray for a long time. He didn't say none of that. What he was saying is, you don't know me, and I want you to. And I want to know you, and I want to have a relationship. Oh, that's what he was saying. He said he wanted me to know him. That's what he was getting at. And he was challenging me, saying, you don't even know me, because on that day, I'd have told you I was a Christian. Well, I got undone. The grace of God came and rescued me, saved me from all the crazy mistakes I was about to make. I would have told you I hated my wife, and I'd have gave you a whole list of reasons, and I would have bashed her with my words if we were talking 10 minutes before this experience. But the Lord said, you don't even know me. All of a sudden, I couldn't escape. I looked inside my heart, people. I saw the most selfish, wretched thing. It made me cry at work. You don't cry at work. They eat you for lunch. They never forget that. You do not cry in front of your coworkers. But I was bawling in the workout and didn't even care where I was. I was so undone. God protected that. He kept us there. Nobody interrupted that. Nobody even saw me. But I'm at work. Looks like I need a sedative and a straitjacket. You say, brother, you look like that now. No, no, no. This was really bad. I was crying so hard. It was the first time in my life I ever got real with my heart and looked into the condition of my heart. It was the only time I ever had enough grace on my life, probably, to actually see what I was seeing. And I saw the selfishness. I saw that I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to believe I was likable. I was empty, and I knew my life was a zero. That if it would have ended now, I've accomplished nothing with it. I spent it on me. Now it all makes sense. I read scripture. Unless the seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. But if it would ever fall to the ground and die and spring up, it'll bear much fruit. Now that's your and my calling right there. So I'm crying. I'm undone. And I'm like talking to the ceiling. God, you always look up. You see somewhere up there, we figure in a big rocker or something. And I'm like, God, I don't even know if you're real. My life is so pitiful. And I mean, that's way less than what I was doing. It was so dramatic. I just remember I was overwhelmed with sorrow. I saw my need for a savior. I saw the condition of my heart. And this is what happened inside me. I never wanted to live another day that way because I saw it was vanity and a zero. That's how convicted I was. I knew that to live one more day the way my heart was zero. It was empty and there was nothing there. And I was like, I cannot live another day this way. So this is what Holy Spirit's been wanting. He's been wanting me to give my life, not my confession. He's wanting me to give my life, not my church service and service in ministry. He wants my life. Are you with me? So I looked up and I said something like this. I was crying. I confessed my heart. It's so wicked. It's so empty. And I'm crying. And I said, if you're real, so I said, if you're real, you love me and can forgive me of all these things and have a plan for my life. That's how I remember saying it. I'm pretty sure I said those things. I raised my hands up high and I looked up and I said, I'll live for you. I didn't really know what I meant other than I didn't want to live that way. I still didn't know what living for him meant, but I knew I didn't want that. And he was like, I'll take it. Oh, it was amazing. I can't even explain it. And yes, it was emotional and experiential, and I get it. And you say, well, I never had an experience like that. Don't miss the principles. Don't miss the point. God said to me, you don't even know if God is real. The biggest dilemma in my life, lack of God reality, not a lack of church upbringing, not a lack of doctrine, not a lack of hearing scripture in my life, a lack of knowing him. Then I start reading my Bible, and this is going to get a little tight, a little convicting. Stay happy with me and don't leave. Watch. The Bible says, he who loveth 1 John 4:7, he who loveth, he who loves is born of God and knows God. Watch. He who loveth not just doesn't know God. Doesn't say you don't go to church. It doesn't say you didn't see your need for a Savior. Doesn't say you're not sincere about the sorrow for your sins. But it does say this, if you don't love, there's one reason, not two. It's this, the Bible. You can't get around it. It's 1 John. If you don't love, there's one reason. It's because you don't know him like you could. Which means I can't know him and not be so influenced and overtaken by him that I start to become like him in sonship. Are you with me? Come on, it's a children's church song when I was growing up. Did you ever hear it sung? It's beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's the song. But listen to the scripture. He who loveth is born of God and knows God. He who doesn't love doesn't know him. So now I get all shook up about this because I'm like, when I start seeing this, I'm thinking, nobody ever told me this. Nobody ever taught me the peril of selfishness. Nobody ever taught me that selfishness was the opposite of love. I look at love, it lays down its life and gives to others. And I look at my life and I lived at the expense of others my whole life. Guys, we go to church and we live at the expense of each other and don't even realize it. You live in a family and you cop an attitude in your family and put pressure on the rest of your family and they have to respond to you because of that. That's living at their expense. Yeah? Come on. It's going to get a little tight here, but be okay with me. Listen, I'm just getting real. Let's just get real and grow up into him and all things. In your marriage, silent treatments. We're notorious for silent treatment, spouses. We express our mood through silence. We send message through silence. We're not happy with you. I'm not happy with you. I wish you'd have done different. You know I'm not cool with it. And then you just have a way about it. And then your spouse says, are you okay? And you go, and you just keep doing whatever you're doing. And you put them in pressure. You force them to have to respond. Can I be frank? It's control and manipulation. It's selfish. It happens all the time in marriages. Silent treatments were notorious for them. It's just an indictment against us that we don't know him like we could, because he would never do that to your spouse. So if he would never do that to your spouse, why are you okay doing that to your spouse? Because he never would. See, I know you might not have come tonight for this. This is a little maybe intense for you. But man, if you'll stay humble and listen to where we're going with this, he paid a price to transform our lives. He wants to put who he is inside of us. Here's a young man sitting. He's taking notes. It's incredible to me. That just, that's amazing, dude. Ooh. Jesus gave his life to restore yours and put his life. And you might be a good guy. You might have not been like some other kids. You might have actually kept yourself in a half decent place, man. But the whole time he says, I just want to get inside. I just want to put who I am in him. So he starts looking through my eyes and he starts loving through my heart. I want to transform him and be one with him. So his light so shines before men that they see his life and know there's a God. That's what he wants for you. That's why he hung on the cross. Don't stop with forgiveness. Oh, forgiveness is awesome, but that's where it starts. This is where it goes. Yeah? Yeah. I love you, man. I love your emotion. I see your heart inside. It's a gem. He gave his life to put himself inside of you. Not just to bless you, provide for you, protect you. Put himself in you. That's a bigger deal. Getting blessed by God is awesome. Getting transformed by him is true for you. Yeah? So watch what happens. Oh my goodness, Are you okay? Am I too crazy intense right now? Okay. I'm still at work. I need a straitjacket now for sure, and I need two sedatives because now I go, I'll live for you, and heaven overtakes me. I can't even explain it. I'm not even going to try to explain it. I would offend you if I acted it out. It was ridiculous how, because God's reality flooded my heart. In a second, God was real. And what I didn't have, I did have. I can't explain it. He just bore witness with my heart. He just opened my understanding. And I was like, I was like, it was something like this. I'll live for you. And I'm crying. I'm all pitiful. My heart's a mess. I hate my wife. I'm ready to make a big mistake over here. And all of a sudden, you know what's really cool? 13 or 14 years before, I threw the word of God against the wall and told him I hated him. Hadn't been in church since, John. 13 years later, he comes and finds me and seeks me out. He ain't offended. He didn't come in limping and say, you gave me a pretty good shot back in there. He just came in and spoke to me like he loved me and like I never did that. He treated me like I never did that. He treated me like he wanted me. You get it? And he said, you don't even know God's real. I raise my hands. Heaven comes over me. I lose it. I remember jumping, running, spinning. I don't know how far. I know I was running from here to that aisle of chairs right there, back and forth, freaking out. You're real. Ah, you're real. You're really real. My wife, she's hurt. She's at home. She's got a 10-year younger than her lady speaking into her life. She's a barmaid. I called her a biker chick, sarcastically, because Harleys would park there and not leave. And sometimes it was more than one for a weekend. And I was probably just jealous I didn't own a Harley. That becomes her counselor and her friend. She's got the kids tucked in bed. They're 10 and 5. My wife's not a drinker. She doesn't. This is amazing what unforgiveness will do, what hurt will do, what unresolved conflict, how it'll make you a person you're not. Did you ever hear anybody say, I can't believe I did that. I knew I never would, and I did. Because you don't steward your heart. You don't guard your heart. You let your heart go places it's never called to be. You can't live in unforgiveness. You can't let the sun go down on your wrath. You can't let the devil have place, people. You can't stay offended. It'll manipulate your heart. It'll change the way you perceive and think, and it'll make you a different person than you really are. Unforgiveness is detrimental to our lives. We were never created to be in unforgiveness. That happened when Adam fell. You're created to walk in love, to be a child of God, to manifest the Spirit. This is where we've been the last two sessions. The whole reason that God came and sent his son and put him on the cross was to restore and redeem what man was created to be. It wasn't to be our genie in a bottle and make sure we catch a pile of blessings. It was to transform our life and put away the old and put on the new. Come out of darkness and get into the light. Come on, this is what the gospel's for. But nobody ever passionately told me that when I was a young man. They just said he died on the cross because I'm a sinner and it's going to take me to heaven if I pray this prayer. That's all I was ever taught over and over and over. And I never saw the love of God in that. They said, well, he died. That's because he loves you. Don't you see? He loves you. And I'm like, well, why would he do that? And why does he care? And why does he want me in heaven? Nobody ever said he died to restore your created value. You're not the man you think you are. He knows the truth about you. He wants to put his life in you. Nobody ever came to me and looked in my eyes like I did you. See, that's why I take advantage of things, because nobody ever did that for me. I'm going to do that for people. I'm going to tell them exactly why they're here. Yeah, he might already know it. He might already been told, but I took opportunity. I'll make sure he knows. You get it? And when I'm talking to him, guess what? You're all listening. And you know I'm talking to you. Yeah? Yeah, I'm shouting from the rooftops. You better believe it. And not just because my mic's turned up and I'm yelling. I'm crying out. Come on, this thing is real. And you think I believe this and I'm going to get caught up in tit for tat? And he said, she said, well, I don't feel, well, that hurt. Well, they shouldn't have. Well, how come they? Well, what? Not today, friend. No, redeem the day and redeem the time. The days are evil. Life is way too short for me to get caught up in that craziness anymore. I'm done with it, man. You don't have to believe me or agree with me, but you'll find out one day. I'm done with all that. Today ain't the right day. Tomorrow ain't good either. You get what I'm saying? I ain't selling cheap, because I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price, and I'm not my own. I read that in my Bible, and I believe it. Yay. My wife's at home. She's sitting at the picnic table in the backyard. It's kind of astounding. My sweet little wife, if you knew her, you wouldn't even believe the story. If you knew my wife, you'd be like, no. She's sitting with a mixed drink in her hand and a joint of marijuana. And she's getting counseled by this 10-year-old younger than her girl that's a barmaid that I call a biker chick, that weeds her flower bed in a string bikini facing the street. Oh, no, it's not a joke. And I'm in the garage a lot. Just being real. Didn't know Jesus. I know him now. Yeah. She's sitting there doing a mixed drink. Doing her thing. Hurt. It ain't her. Total deception. Total deception. None of that's even in her heart. She said, you know, it'd be just like my husband. Come over one of these days and come home one of these days and say, I found the Lord. She's doing that while I'm having this. She's saying that to the girl while I'm getting totally undone. The timing was absolutely amazing. Here's the most beautiful thing. This thing happened. I'm like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. I'm working. You're real. I'm trying to work. I got to work. I'm on a computer standard. I got to put out a certain amount per hour. And I just had an encounter. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying to work. Oh, you're real. You're real. You're real. I'm trying to work. I'm overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, I thought about my wife. She crossed my mind. And I went, oh, my goodness. Watch this. As soon as I thought about my wife, I went, oh, my goodness. She tried so hard. She was such a peacemaker. She went the extra mile. Wow, my wife is incredible. She tried so hard, it's unbelievable. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I had the capacity to love someone. In the half hour before the experience, I would have told you for sure I hated her and I messed up and made a big mistake when we got married. What happened? Love came inside of me. I gave him my life. I didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. I wasn't even in my thinking. It had nothing to do with going to heaven. Heaven came into me. And it changed me. And when I thought of her, I saw her totally different than before. So I ran to a phone and called the house. And she said, it'd be just like my husband. Now I'm ringing the phone. I mean, this is like a comedy section in a variety show. I mean, this is like a setup. You couldn't even make this stuff up, hardly. Right on the heels of, it'd be just like my husband. Hello? Hey, Kim. What do you want? I don't even know what this, how. I just start going, God, it's real. Click. Guess what? I didn't get saved. I didn't give my life so she would agree. Her hanging up doesn't change a thing. Now, if I'm only going to church to get her attention, I'm shook by her hanging up. Hello? If I'm only reading my Bible in her presence so she thinks I'm trying. Hello, whoever I'm talking to. My motive in this encounter and exchange had nothing to do with even the restoration of my marriage. It had to do with becoming what he always wanted me to be, becoming what he paid for me to be, not missing this one crack that I have, like this one crack you have called life. Please don't sell cheap and just try to get through it and use God to make it more better. Let him make you the person he paid for. That in the midst of challenge and trial and strain, you don't know how to change because you love him with your life. And when you're done wrong, you don't know how to live done wrong. And when you're betrayed, you don't know how to cry and call and ask for prayer because you aren't betrayed, because you care about people in a higher way and you're actually praying for them and hurting for them instead of hurting because of them. And all of a sudden, this transformation takes place because you're living from a different place and your eye is single and your whole body's flooded with light. I've watched too many good people live up and down. I've watched too many sincere people that love Jesus not understand this and let things matter more than what matters most. And all of a sudden, life is deciding how you are and who you are instead of him. And all of a sudden, how it's going is the highest thing that you're living by. It's a lie and it's a trap. She hung up on me, man. We were doing a terrible thing, really, to me at that time, but now I see it was a good thing in the end. But we were trying to redeem our little bit of finances, and we were trying not to blow everything out of the water because we knew we were split. And we were just trying to live in the same house and just ignore each other and sleep in different rooms. And we were 5 months in, man, doing that 5 months, and kids pay such a price. And you're so selfish, you don't even think about it. You're so hurt. You're so busy being right. You don't even think about your children. You got them in the middle of this kind of tension for 5 months where you're living in the same house and you won't even communicate. Where she'd walk in the door and I'd slip out the back and never even say nothing and come home whenever. As soon as I'd come home, she'd slip out a door and not communicate and come home whenever. Kids right in the middle of that. Selfishness is a wretch, man. Self-centeredness is a wretch. Love could never do that. Please, please listen to me with passion. I'm not correcting you. I'm cheering you on. Don't let your hearts get hurt. Don't get offended. Don't call it normal. Don't buy in and believe it's everybody's thing. You don't have to live that way. It's a choice. Come on. When I read my Bible, you overcome evil with good. You never repay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love doesn't seek its own and takes no account of a suffered wrong. Do you need any more scripture, or was that enough? There's a few more. I could probably come up with a couple. If he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? You say, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who would despitefully use you. Why? So you shall be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. For what credit is it to you if you love those who only love you? Even the pagans do as much. That's scripture. See, I might not open it and read out of it, but you better believe it's in here. You ought to know it, because if you don't fill your heart with truth, how will you discern a lie? How will you discern a lie if you haven't taken the time to fill your heart with truth? Maybe the way that seemeth right to a man is still your wisdom. Maybe you're still saying what everybody else is saying. He said, you say. But I say, that's sobering. I want to make sure, young people in my life, that if I'm saying something, it's because I know he would say it. Not because I'm right, you're wrong, well, you hurt me, well, I feel, well, I don't like you anyway. I don't want that in my life. And I don't want to get tricked into calling it normal when it's not the kingdom of God on the earth. You hear me? My wife hung up on me. I get home. It was crazy. I walk in the door. My wife is so meek and so quiet. I could shout her down, talk her into a corner, pin her with my words. I was a master at it our whole marriage and make her belittled and feel bad. And I would always out-talk her. That night, I lost both my eyes if I'd have said a word. I don't know where the button was in her, but she was a wildcat, man. I mean, I walked in the house and she's waiting for me inside the door. And she is a different person than I've ever seen. Wow. You make me so. She kept saying, "You're a fool, Dan Moeller." This is just, I'm just reliving this. It's not the truth of all. This is just pain, hurt, unforgiveness. It was amazing how it went right past me because God's real. I'm like, I didn't get saved for her to approve. The joy in my heart isn't conditional on her receiving what happened to me. Hello? That's always idolatry when that's the case, guys. Then it's never really about the Lord. It's about getting what you want and need from others. If you do something with a motive like that, your motive's twisted. The pure in heart see God. If the only reason I'm doing this thing is to get her approval, then do I really even love him? Do I really even have a revelation? Or is it still manipulation? And how long will it last? And how much pressure can you uphold? You see? That's why it's got to be legit. That's why it's got to be real. That's why it's got to be who he is in you. Because then it's what you be. It's not what you're trying to do. Are you with me? She let me have it, man. And I understood. I was not fun to live with. And it wasn't that I cheated on her. I wasn't in infidelity. I wasn't doing all that. I wasn't a partier. I wasn't a drinker, remember? I wasn't any of that. I was just mean, selfish, never thankful, never happy, and nothing was good enough. In time, that wore her out, wore her down. Because she didn't have the revelation we have now. So she went dry. And I took her bankrupt. I took way too many withdrawals and never deposited anything. And after a bit, there's nothing in the account because she had no revelation of what I'm preaching today. She's got it now, boy. My wife is amazing.
Yeah.
In fact, in May, we'll be married 38 years. It's amazing. The first 13 were a blow up. And then watch this. My wife prayed and prayed and prayed for me all those 13 years, took the kids to church all the time. I would never go. She cried, "Can't you just come to church?" I did a little stint with her for a while and went to a church. She took me to a wild church. She took me to a church that's expressive and had instruments and they raised their hands and they were called a prophetic church. And I'm like, this is a pathetic church. And I get there, I don't want to be there. This is not good. Like, people are like, there's ladies up front with these things, and they're like, and I'm like, dear Lord. And the music starts, and we're standing there, and people around me are like moving, and you can't blend in unless you're doing that. You can't stand there like and be mean. You can't stand there and let them know you don't want to be there. They will be praying over you, pouring oil on you, chanting things over you. You can't just stand there. Hey, you all right, man? I'm fine. You don't look okay, man. I'm okay. Leave me alone. Would you get the blank out of here, man? See, I couldn't do that. Man, they'd have been trying to cast all kind of things. I mean, you don't know what they might have found. So guess what I did? This is a sad story. Guess what I did? I mean, I'm like, oh, man. Here's why I went. Because when I went, I realized my wife was I'm not putting her down. She had a shallow mentality in this area. She was just excited. She's like, oh, he's coming to church. I was the same wretch. Who cares if I go to 3 services a day? I have her crying before we get home. I'm mean, I'm a selfish, I'm unthankful and unloving. Who cares if I go to church? But she's like, well, at least he's going to church. So I'm standing there, Devin, it was amazing. I'm standing there and I think, warning, oops, I gotta do something, I gotta blend in. Oh, it was the most uncomfortable feeling ever. I'm like, because I don't want to be there and I don't want to do this, but I'm like, I can do this, you can do this, Dan. I'm like, and my wife's probably laughing. Oh, he's worshiping. So then I'm like, okay. And within a couple weeks, man, I'm a pro. I'm learning the songs. I know the words. I don't even have to open my eyes. Jesus. One day somebody came up to my wife. I heard her say, man, your husband seems so amazing. I was over talking to him. He's really a good guy. My wife said, really? You ought to live with him for one afternoon. My wife. Now I got my out. Oh, did I hit her in the car? As soon as we got to the car, I heard what you said to that lady. You're going to dish on me now, huh? So you want me to come to church and then you want to talk to people and just backbite about me and gossip and tell people, well, it wasn't gossip. You She's bawling. I said, that's it. I'll never come again, man. I'm done. Well, what's it matter? But she's, that was the last time I went. And it was her fault. So now I'm justified in my anger. My wife prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me. I never changed. We gave up on our marriage. And we're going different directions, believe me. And I get saved. And to her, it was an insult. To her, she was so mad at God. She was mad at me. She was mad at God. So when I walk in the house, she's mad. She screamed at me. She said, I know what you're up to. You're trying to make me look like the witch and the bad girl. You're just trying to get the whole family to think you're the good guy and pity you and think poor you. It's not going to work. Ah, she's freaking on me. And I'm like, whew. I went to my bedroom. I was so overwhelmed with the reality of God. I started reading my Bible. First thing I saw, Holy Spirit, first thing I saw, he had me right there. If you have not love, you have nothing. I wasn't projecting on you. I wasn't being self-righteous. I wasn't demeaning the church. I just knew it was my experience. I said, Lord, I cannot be another confessing Christian, because that's what I was. I cannot be another confessing Christian that goes to church. I have to know you. And you have to change me and make me what you want me to be. And I began to pray that way, read that way, and seek him that way. I'd be in my room praying. And I'd come out, and my wife was standing outside the door. She's standing there. And that is not my wife. I mean, she's scary if I didn't know the Lord. She's this little thing, but you know, you're looking for weapons. I just give you this one time that I really remember, and it just made me cry for her because I knew I did it to her. And I wanted to say, I'm sorry, but it just wasn't time. I wasn't the right voice. I couldn't say anything to her because I was the reason for her pain. She said, you make me so sick, or whatever she said. She said, you live like the devil for 13 years. 13 years you live like the devil. And now you're in there praying to God like you're some holy man of God. I don't think so. Well, you understand her rationale, but doesn't mean I can't be a man of God. I could have probably said and lost my eyeballs. I could have probably said, well, you know, Kim, and stayed soft and tender. You know, Kim, people do change. I mean, God's merciful and he changes lives. And I know your heart's been hurt. And you haven't been praying and reading. And maybe you're just not realizing that people do change and God does love me. And I am a different person. You haven't given me a chance. I mean, I could have said that and been right. Wouldn't have made it right. I'd have lost my eyes. So I didn't preach to her. I just walked in love. So my wife would admit to you that for 7 weeks, she went out of her way, as far out of her way as she could go, to break my heart, break me, and prove I was faking. That's what she did for 7 weeks. And all I could do was cry for her and love her. I was 4 weeks saved. I'm at work. Vision. You know what vision is? I'm at work. I get a vision of my wife in detail. And I go, no, Lord, she must be so hurt. God, that is so not her. Oh, my. Oh, Lord, it wasn't. What? What? It was. Oh, I begin to pray for her. Now, three times the vision comes, different times in that week. I get this vision right now. Boom. Vivid. Detail. And I pray, the Lord said, this is so amazing. He said, do you know why I'm showing you these things? I said, so I can pray for her. He said, I'm showing you because I can. Did you get it? He knew I'd only respond like him. And he was letting me know that I had become one with his heart, and his heart was inside of me. He said, the reason I'm showing you this information is because you won't handle it like a man. You'll handle it like me. And this is what I heard. He said, I can tell myself anything. You become one with me and you're in. I cried and I cried and I cried because I want to be like him. I want to live from a place of love. I want to get information like that and not even have it move me except with compassion for her. So now I'm in the freest, most powerful place of my life. One with God. His heart in me, loving not my own life at all. Selfless, kingdom of God at hand. Did you get it? In the real moment, in the real walking out of things, guys, not a sermon, life. 13 weeks, man, or 13 years, I heard her. Now I'm saved. 7 weeks, she fought what she prayed for. 7 weeks, she fought what she prayed for 13 years. Why? Because of unforgiveness, hurt, and pain. One day she left the house. She was going to go for the weekend, drive to her sister's. Her sister was living a ways away, and that was before she was out in Montana. They're all out in Montana now, but she was going to leave for the weekend, and she left, and she was going 6 hours. It was around 6 hours. She snuck in the back door. She's trying to catch me impromptu. She's looking for anything to go, aha, and relieve her conscience. Because her conscience is eating her alive. Because she has better inside of her. And her conscience is just eating her alive. So if she can catch me and go, aha, she'll find strength to relieve her conscience and try to buy time and say, well, see, I knew it wasn't for real. He's just a loser. And da, da, da. And it would try to just buy some time. She sneaks in the back door. I'm in the living room and I see movement. And I look and here's her little face peeking around the corner. And I'm like, hey, are you okay? I'm fine. She goes storming up the steps. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Guess what she caught me doing? Oh, she caught me, man. She walked in on me, buddy. Guess what she caught me doing? I'm sitting Indian style in my living room with my 10 and 5-year-old with Psalms open, teaching them the power of worship and what it means to worship God. Yeah. Woo! Yeah? Woohoo! She said she yelled at God the whole way to her sisters in the car screaming, why now? Why didn't you? The whole way. She said she was a mad woman screaming at God the whole way. That's self-centered. That's feeling sorry for yourself. That's just being mean and mad and taking life personal and letting where your husband wasn't determine where you are and letting where your husband doesn't see determine your vision when he's the light of the world. Don't you get tricked into that stuff. And don't even think for a second it's normal. Heaven doesn't know any of this stuff. None of this is going on in heaven. In heaven's here and in us. Almost a week goes by. We're in the 7th week. She goes in the bathroom. She's doing herself up because she's going away. So she's getting herself prettier than she was. She's doing herself up. She's got a curling brush in her hand. She's going somewhere. And right in the middle of it, Jesus walks in the bathroom. It's astounding. I wasn't trying to do the work of Holy Spirit. I wasn't preaching at my wife. I wasn't telling her why she needs to change and reconsider. I wasn't saying, you know, you probably should just go pray and maybe, you know, I didn't say a word. I just trusted God with my marriage. Never even prayed for my marriage. I said, God, I can't fix it. I blew it up. If you want it, redeem it. I am willing. I'm ready to love that woman. But I need to know you and make me who you called me to be. That's my goal. Well, I've had people come to me and say, you gotta pray for me. What's going on? Well, my spouse is praying. They come back. I need you to pray. God brings them back. I said, well, why don't we pray something different? Why don't we pray that Christ get formed in you? Don't make that your priority right now. Let's get Christ formed in you. Because why would God be inclined to bring your spouse back if he's not bringing them back to him in you? She's in the bathroom, curling brush in her hand. She goes, she told me she just went, because he's standing there. She can't see him, but boy, is he there. He said, she thinks it might have been audible. She's not sure. Doesn't matter. He said, I love this. He said, why are you so angry at that man, Kim? Can't you see? And when he said the word see, it was like somebody tore something off her eyes. He said it was so dramatic. It was like, and all the years of unresolved conflict and bitterness and that whole veil of stuff, he just shredded somehow off of her. And she said it was like, and he said, can't you see? That isn't even the man you're angry with. She kept saying to me, even if you're changed, it's too late. Even if you're changed, it's too late. Well, that might make sense to the wisdom of man, but if I'm changed, what's too late? If I'm changed, I'm changed. I'm not the man I was, so let's get it on. So when you say it's just too late, you're trying to get me to make up for something I could never make up for because I can't buy back time. What you're saying is I'm hurt and you owe me. And it can't be paid. So what's God's idea of forgiveness? Send his son and put it all on him and forgive us and treat us like we never did? Probably would behoove us to do that for each other. Somehow, we want to be forgiven by God of everything we've ever done and hold everybody accountable for what they've done. Somehow, we want to get mercy from God and not be merciful people. Somehow we've got this twisted, selfish idea that we're going to get everything he's willing to give and not become what he gave and give it to others. Don't ever let that happen to you. You won't live productive, you won't bear fruit, and you won't leave a legacy. And nobody will really want what you have if they can't see him in you. You hear me? You have to be. I'm yelling. But are you hearing? Watch. Can't you see? It's not even the man you're angry with. Now, this is my favorite part of the testimony because God doesn't lie. He can't lie. So this thing's settled, man. He said to my wife, in fact, Kim, it's not even the man you marry. I have made him a brand new man. Woohoo! So guess what I am? Brand new man. Don't even have to prove it. Just be it. Yay. She falls on the ground in the fetal position. Boom. Now he wants to make peace, because when we were done our marriage, on the back porch when I belittled her, she went in the bedroom 6 months before, 6.5 months before, she went in the bedroom, she said, I'm so done with this marriage, and I'm done crying. She told me, she looked up at the ceiling and said, and I'm done with you. I am done with you. I prayed to you for 13 years. 13 years I prayed to you, and you've done nothing. You've allowed me and these children to suffer through hell and done nothing. I don't need you either. She walked out of the bedroom and walked off into darkness. He wants to make peace. He ain't offended. Oh, he ain't a man. He ain't a woman. He's the living God and he's love. He hovered over her so gentle and he said, hey, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. But you don't understand how you kept me from answering those prayers, because never once did you pray for him because of love. You only prayed for him because you were hurt and because of your pain. Kim, you allowed yourself to be reduced to another hurting wife that prays. And I can't change him for that reason. I change him because of love. You know how many people pray for each other because they're hurt? Do you know how many people tell their friends that believe they're hurt and agree with their hurt? Now they're praying for that person and they're all praying from a place of offense and anger and frustration. And nothing ever changes because we're never praying because of love. He said, you never once prayed because of mercy. You never cried because you believed he was more than what he was living. You just took him face value, took the brunt of it, and wanted me to change him for your sake. Here's what he said to her. You knew if I changed him, your day would be better. That's why you prayed. I'm out in the yard. I don't even know this is going on in my bathroom. Like, Jesus is in my bathroom. I'm out in the yard. I'm working beans. I'm planting beans. I'm a gardener, man. I love the garden. I'm doing beans, second round of beans. It's June. I got another crop coming up because I got a crop coming in, and I'm keeping them rotated. And I hear the back door slam, and I look, and here's my little wife running hard, dead straight at me. She's coming. She's crying like you can't believe. And in my mind, I thought, well, somebody died. She just got a bad phone call. Something happened that you never want to happen. She just got a bad call because she's breaking down and running to me crying. Somebody important in her life is gone. That's what I'm thinking. But I hear her talking under her breath over and over and over, repetitive. She's saying something that's the same. As she gets closer, I can make it out because she's crying so hard, it's hard to tell. She's running dead straight at me, and she's going, watch this. Remember, I lived pretty bad for 13 years, right? Watch. Jesus took her eyes off of me and put her eyes back on her and called her to what she's created to be apart from me. She's running to me going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And she, boom, ran, grabs my, lays her head in my chest, wraps around me, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And now I'm like, aah. I haven't hugged my wife for 6 months. We haven't communicated on a decent level for 6 months plus, probably. And now she's holding me, squeezing, going, I'm sorry. That bothered me really bad, because why is she sorry? She has no idea, dude, how sorry I am. I'm the one supposed to be saying sorry. She's going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I said, stop, Kim, you have to stop saying you're sorry. That's not even cool. Like, are you kidding? I ran your tank dry. I was so unloving. Do you know how long? And I'm bawling. I wanted to say, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. I said, what do you possibly have to be sorry for? Guess what she said? I am so sorry for not loving you in prayer. I only prayed for you for my sake. And I knew if God changed you, it would make my life better. I never prayed for you because I loved you. I was just hurt by you. And I am so sorry. Ah! See, hurt people can't even hardly hear this. Because they're so busy in their rights that they're wrong. You can be so right technically and be found so wrong spiritually. You can have all the facts, you can have all your information, and you can be straight on right. And you can be so busy being so right that it makes you wrong. Because if God came in rightness and wrongness, He's right and we're wrong, and we don't have a prayer. He came in righteousness. And what's the difference? Right makes you wrong. Righteousness empowers wrong things to be made right. And it's what he rules his kingdom with. And it's how we're called to live. So my wife said that to me, and it was a blow away. I told her about the visions I had. She was freaked out. How can you know that? How could you possibly? I said, Jesus showed me everything. Everything? I told her. She said, how can you know that? I said, Jesus told me because he knew I would pray for you in love. She said, you're not angry, not mad? I said, I don't even know how it could be that way. I put you in that. I helped you. It was unresolved. It was anger. It was frustrated. Kim, it wasn't you. She said, well, I said, no, welcome home. I'm so glad you're home. I love you. She said, you mean there's hope for this marriage? I said, are you kidding? I'm finally in a position to love you. And I held her. We're crying. And then I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you?
I'm a spontaneous man. I'm 7 weeks old in the Lord.
I said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? I said, yeah. I didn't even know what I was going to say. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't have a bunch of crumpled papers by the nightstand with baggy eyes because I'm up all night trying to be elegant in speech. I just said, can I renew my wedding vow to you? She said, huh? Okay. I put my hands on her little shoulders. And this is what I said. This is what came out of me in the Holy Spirit. I get it now. I didn't totally get it then, but boy, I get it now. I said, you owe me nothing in this marriage. See, that would drive a psychologist bananas. Well, marriage 50-50. Marriage is a lot of work. Women have needs, and they're created a certain way, men are created a certain way, and they have needs. And all of a sudden, your spouse is your excuse for not being like Christ. You better be careful of the teachings out there that don't form Christ in you, that give you a reason to be less than who he paid for you to be. You be careful with all those teachings out there that don't manifest Jesus. Here's what came out of my heart. You owe me nothing in this marriage but to receive the love of God from me. And as long as I draw breath on this earth, I'll serve you in his unfailing love. And she said, okay. And I held her and we cried. I didn't say, well, let me get a pen and pad and I want you to give your vow and I'm going to make sure I write it down and hold you to it. Wasn't a conditional thing. Why did I say that? Why did that come out of me in the Holy Spirit? Because as I got reading my Bible, Pastor, I realized that God made man in his image, breathed life into him, and put all that he was in that man. And in Genesis, he gave him authority and told him to subdue. You all know it, right? He told him to go ahead and name the animals. Adam's naming the animals, and anything Adam said it was, so it was. God didn't upstage him, didn't change him, didn't belittle him, didn't correct him. Whatever Adam said, is this true, Pastor? Whatever Adam said, so it was. What's he doing? Flowing in authority. He's flowing one with God, and God's giving him that grace and saying, you go, boy, ain't you something? Right at that moment, he goes, there's none comparable to this man. All the animals have one that's comparable. There's none comparable. Right? What's he saying? I made this man to love. I made this man to have dominion. I made this man in my image, and he has nowhere to go with it. I made this man to express myself, an extension of who I am. He has no extension. He has nowhere to multiply. So he does not make another lump of clay. He reaches into the fullness of God in the man, and he brings out the woman. And he makes what was one, two, so two could be one. So I always say this, man, no pressure. I say, if there's a woman in a man's life, according to God, it ought to be because of the fullness of God in the man, because then you're positioned to love her like he does and manifest him and multiply him and even in your children till the whole earth is full of his glory. We've turned it into lonely. Hey, it's been 3 days, honey. Hey, I need somebody to hold. Ooh, yeah, thank you. I didn't talk to you for a while. Yeah, I didn't think you were coming back. Or you know, all that stuff. We turned it into a lot of things. From the beginning, it wasn't like that. It was God and man full of God. And God saying, he has nowhere to go with this. Man, it's not good that man be alone. Why? Because he's lonely? Are you kidding me? Because he's so fulfilled. Because he's lonely? No, he's so fulfilled. Ephesians gives it away. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, right? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to be filled with all the fullness of God. He didn't make a man because he had it, or a woman because man had a deficit. He made woman because man had nowhere to multiply. So the woman is on the earth, same creative value, the image of God. But in her DNA and in her life and her position with the man, it's like Christ in the church. Didn't Paul say it? I speak a mystery. It's Christ in the church. It's like Christ in the church. Right? Marriage. In Ephesians 5, he's talking about marriage. And at the end, he says, it's like Christ in the church. We're notorious for this. Women, submit to your husbands. And then the whole rest of the verses are to the man. And the woman submit doesn't mean be enslaved to and he's your boss and do whatever he says. It means yield and adapt yourself to your own husband as you would to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. And he goes on and tells you to wash her with the water of the word, right? He says, any man who loves his wife understands who he is and loves who he is in God. Yeah?
So when I couldn't love my wife, I made it her fault. She's unlovable. No, it's because I didn't love myself in God. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with everything you are. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, some of our neighbors aren't ready to be loved like we love ourselves. It's all about love. Love God with everything you are, because you see, he first loved you, and love your neighbor the way he loved you. Ain't that something? That's how women, men and women came. So woman's creative value in her DNA. She's on the earth to be loved by God. She can be loved by God personally, but she's in a marriage. She's created in a marriage to be loved by God through her man, as Christ loved the church. You see why I said that vow? Some of you that were here when I shared it this morning about the 8 years and went into detail where my wife was in identity crisis, and I told you I lived married yet like single for 8 years. Whole time, she owed me nothing. Never even close to coming close to having to call Sheldon and say, you gotta pray for me, man, I can't handle it anymore. I wouldn't even know what that would look like. Can't handle what anymore? I gave up my life, remember? I woke up to shine. I woke up to walk in love. I didn't wake up to need you. I woke up to love you today. You can't fail me or disappoint me. I have no expectation on you. Yay. I'm alive for one reason. To pursue his image. And if I miss that, I miss why I'm here. And sure, life feels like a grind. Because he's not going to empower you to travel where you're not called. That's why people struggle so much in life. Because every day they wake up and live something outside of why they're here. It's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. He didn't say sing to me when the music's right. He didn't say sing to me at worship time. He didn't say pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said follow me. He modeled a life that we were created for. He showed us what life looks like in the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He said, Brady, Brady at 18 said, okay, proud of you. Enjoyed hearing your story, seeing you two together. Protect this thing. Keep it special in God. Yeah? Keep it special in God. Can I bless you? Can I pray for you? Hold hands. Father, I ask you to bless them and give them revelation upon revelation. I think that the greatest, greatest, greatest years are right in front of them. And God, I thank you that you're going to overwhelm them with the truth of who you are, and that their life and their love and their marriage will be a testimony to many. And God, I thank you that people by the score will be inspired. Supernaturally, you're going to do this, God. Be inspired by the lives they live. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you for sealing a legacy in their future by the grace that's upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Make you cry, eh? Okay. What are we doing? What should we do now? Anybody have a suggestion? What do we do? I don't even know what to do. I believe, Jesus believes, his death is worthy of your life lived in him. And I believe he thinks that much of your and my potential. Please don't be lied to. Don't believe you're insignificant. Don't hang around in the camp of unbelief, guilt, condemnation, shame, regrets from yesterday. Let me, this isn't a trick question and I won't put you on the spot. Who, since you've been a Christian, I'm not saying right now, but you have struggled sometimes with regret or feeling bad for things about your life or not feeling that valuable even after you were saved, after you were Christian, who relates to seasons or moments like that? Just be honest. Let me see your hands. Okay, that's enough hands to address this. Watch. But don't ever do that again. Ever. Ever. Why? Because it'll never produce life. It never did it? Watch. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So condemnation is never God, ever. Condemnation will never produce the fruit of righteousness. The wrath of man will never produce righteousness. So angry at yourself will not produce righteousness. Are you with me?
Don't ever do it. Condemnation is a subconscious confession that your life's worthy to be judged. And he said in John 12, I did not come to judge you, but that you might be saved. But you have my word that'll judge you in that day. Is his motive to come and give you what you deserve? Or is his motive to come and say, fear not, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? What's Jesus's motive in coming? To give you the kingdom, not what you deserve. So guilt is another one. People live guilt. Well, I just feel bad. Guilty. When you're guilty and you believe guilt, what you're saying is, I'm not forgiven. It's a confession in your soul that you're not forgiven. You're living like you're not forgiven. When you're ashamed, who's ever been ashamed of something they've done and that thing tried to creep up on them? And you had a little flashback and you're driving to work and the picture of the thing you're ashamed of is right there. As soon as that happens, don't rebuke the devil. Don't cry. Don't feel dirty. Lift your voice. Keep your eyes on the road. But lift your voice. Father, I thank you. You've changed me and transformed me. God, I thank you. I'm not the person I used to be. You put new life in me and you love me. And I thank you for washing me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Watch this. You don't need prayer. You don't need deliverance. You don't need somebody to deliver you. When you get a flashback, it's not in you. It's trying to become your identity again. You got to crush it, man, by powerful truth, right? So if it's a lie and it bothers your heart, it can't be in your heart. If it bothers your heart, it ain't in your heart. We've spent countless hours in the church ministering to flashbacks, impressions, memories, and feelings. It's like chasing a dog chasing its tail. No, the answer is the truth, the finished work of Christ. You got to start declaring you're a new person. I thank you. I don't have desires like that in me anymore. God, I thank you. You have washed me clean and I am pure in your sight. And when you see me through your son. You don't see what I failed in. You see what I'm called to. Thank you for loving me. And then when you get to work, you probably won't know how to complain and be sad and be angry. You just might be full of life and be a testimony. Yeah, I'm preaching hard, man. This thing is popping on me now because I'm fired up right now. The mic's saying, settle down. Settle down, man. I can't settle down. He gave his life for this thing. Man, it's 8:49. Bummer. I told you I'm never done. I just stop. I am a 24/7 gospel machine, man. My heart is nonstop. I'm driving. I'm sleeping. I wake up. It's I'm consumed. My coworkers used to say, you're like brainwashed. I said, my brain has been thoroughly washed. And they're like, ah! Do you know I left full-time pastoring for a season? I stepped out of full-time pastoring 2 years in. Stepped out, gave my salary back and everything and asked the board to release me. They said, why? What's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. I'm just working out some things in my life. I want to get a better grip on what ministry is. I just feel like I need to get some fresh air and go into the darkest place I can find and just work, man. They said, what? I said, yeah, it's too Christian. Everything around me is Christian, man. Even the backsliders say hallelujah and amen. I just want to go into the darkest place I can find and work. I love it. I thrive there. I thrive when they're dropping F-bombs and nobody has a clue who Jesus is. I thrive when they're mocking you and making fun of you for your faith. I thrive. Why? Because I don't know how to get mad at them. I don't know how to hate them. I know how to love them. You know what Jesus does? Oh, it's a riot. He just downloads and gives me information. Next thing you know, I'm just telling the forklift what's on his heart and what bothered him this morning when he woke up and the thing he had with his wife. Now he's bawling on his forklift, grown man, not even saved. How do you know that? The one that lives in me, the one that you mock? He wants to live in you, friend. What do you say? Come on. Fire. I've been so calm with you all weekend. I'm a madman. I'm an absolute madman. I went into the workplace just to work there in the most darkness I could find. And Christians are always asking me to pray for them to get a new job because they can't stand where they work because it's so dark. And I'm like, I will never pray that for you. Stay there the rest of your long life. Supervisor at this job, he's the head guy. He's the authority. He should be more professional. He should be trained better. He's the head guy. He's the authority. He's the one that runs the place. He was my biggest persecutor. He would mock me openly in front of the guys as if I'm losing anything. Watch this. The power of knowing Jesus is a big deal. If you're just serving doctrine, you're probably in trouble when you're persecuted. But if you know Jesus, persecution is silly. How are you going to persecute me when my heart's flooded with peace? I'm full of life. I'm going to lay on my bed tonight. That bed you all blessed me with, I'm going to lay on that bed tonight, and Jesus is going to be right there loving on me. I'm going to wake up and be very aware of him. And you're going to persecute me, and I know him. It's sadly hilarious. What am I losing because you're persecuting me? He would come through in the morning, Pastor. We're all getting ready to start the day, and it was a pretty intense job, and it was very physical. And I had a team of 7 other guys. It was 8 of us. So I got to be a daddy figure to them, love on them guys. When I left there, they didn't want me to leave. They said, what are we going to do without you? I said, you're going to walk straight. You're going to serve the Lord. Man, you're going to love him. And I was just having fun with them, right? They're like, whoa. He walked by. The whole crew's there getting ready. He'd walk by and say, hallelujah, brothers. Amen. Just silly stuff. Child school, that's petty. And he had to walk to him because he's authority. He's a little skinny guy. In my before Jesus days, I just folded him and disposed of him and got a new job. Jesus in me now. My heart hurts for him. He don't have a clue. You want to see how good this can get? If you let your heart get bothered by him, you have no ability to minister to him. You can't even pray for him because you don't see his value and you don't love him. You're agitated by him. So you're praying for him because you're frustrated. Save your prayers. They don't leave the drywall. They never, ever make it to the bowls of incense. I promise you, a prayer prayed from that motive will never reach heaven. You don't pray because you're angry. You don't pray because you're frustrated. You don't pray because you're hurt. You pray because you love and you see the value of the person you're praying for. And you know if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living the way they're living. And you have compassion in your heart and you weep because they have no shepherd. Man, I wish somebody taught me this with passion when I was a kid, man. I just wonder what I'd have done with it. Doesn't matter. I got it now. Yeah. He come out in the aisle one day. He's doing his little walk coming towards me. And I'm working and I'm like, oh, bless his heart. Here he comes. And he said, hello, Dan. How are you doing? I said, I'm good, buddy. How are you? He said, I'm doing good. He walks 3 steps by me. Holy Spirit said, he just scammed you. He ain't good. I said, huh? He said, he just lied to you. He's in the deepest depression of his life. Hasn't slept for 6 months. He's quitting his job, moving back to New York, and he's suicidal. Bam, it just came to me like a flash. I spun around. I said, hey, you just scammed me, man. He said, excuse me? I said, you're not doing good. What do you mean? You've been in the deepest depression of your life, man. You haven't slept for 6 months. You're moving back to New York. You're quitting this job. You're suicidal, man. He says, does it show? I said, no, not at all. I said, actually, in the church, we have a term called hypocrite. It's a game mask wearer. It's a game player. You're good at it. He goes, then how did you know? And when he said, it hit him. He said, so how did you? And it hit him how I knew. He didn't get no out. It hit him, the one he persecutes. Loves him so much. I love him so much. I ain't mad at him. I don't hate him. I don't think, well, go ahead and commit suicide if you want your dirt. Nobody likes you anyway. We won't miss you. Come on. I'm not that far off. People get their hearts there. Christians. I've pastored, I know. I've been in a lot of counseling appointments where I haven't seen Jesus, even a little. Just tons of rightness, complaining, and frustration. Ever been in one? Watch. No, watch. I'm going to help you. Watch. That should never happen. And if we are overwhelmed and get in a rut, we should quickly get convicted and learn and repent. We shouldn't stand our ground when it ain't producing him. So when the man of God says, listen, right now, don't tell me you, how would you feel? This didn't happen to you. You put yourself in my shoes for a minute. Don't you tell me. You try to run that by Jesus and see if it flies. Because he could tell you what rejection is, but he don't relate to being rejected. He could tell you what betrayal is. He ain't living betrayed. Oh, he could tell you what injustice is, but he ain't living like he's been treated wrong. You try to run that by Jesus and see how far it goes. This guy goes, how did you know? You talk about a grown man getting undone in your presence. I've actually seen it a lot in my life. I like it. I love messing people up on airplanes. They can't recover. I love it. Because it gets everybody else wondering and going, they're listening. They act like they're reading, but they're listening. They got the little deer ears on there. This one man, it's not a joke. I'm ministering to this person, and I'm looking through the seat. This guy's reading a book. He's on the same page for like 15 minutes. And I felt like reaching up and going, dude, you're blowing your cover. Turn the page, man. Turn the page. Dude. I was on a flight. This lady was crying so hard. I sat down. We're chatting. Hi, honey. Hey. I said, man, and I got this little word. And I said, you know, I brought up Jesus. Boom. She's bawling. Bawling. We barely got settled. She's bawling. They're boarding, and she's bawling. It was kind of weird because everybody's like, what did he do to her? Calms down. She's getting a hold of herself. We're talking, whispering. Now she's bawling again. She's done this several times. I look up, here comes a flight attendant. She says, ma'am, she doesn't even look at me. Ma'am, I have a seat for you up here. I'm gonna move your seat. And then she looks at me. And I'm like, I'm not saying nothing, ma'am. I'm not gonna defend myself. If I'm a blessing to her, she'll speak up. If I'm bothering her, she'll probably move. She glared at me. She gave me that teacher look when you're a kid and you know you shouldn't have said what you said. And the lady said, no, I'm fine. She said, well, ma'am, you don't look fine. I think I should move. No, really, I am fine. I don't want to move. And I'm like, woo-hoo. I know I'm telling a story within a story. I'll get back to the guy at the supervisor. I didn't forget it. It's Holy Spirit. He's amazing. And it's late. I got to get done. Please, Lord. She walks away. The flight attendant's leaving. She's not even at the front of the plane yet. And I go, oh, no. Are you kidding me? I'm like, oh. I look at her and I say, honey, I got to say one more thing to you. She said, like she's bracing. What? That's what she did. I said, I got to say one more thing to you. She said, what? I said, look at me. She looked at me. We have not made any conversation. I've just given her a couple words and she's cried uncontrollably. I still don't know anything about her. Watch. I look right in her eyes and I say, honey, I need you to know this. Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I could say that to 1,000 people. And they'll look at me cockeyed and say, okay. But I said it to her. And guess what she's suffering severely from? Ain't that something? Now, if I'm caught up with issues and people stuff, and my flight arrangements, and my middle seat, and am I going to be on time and catch my connection, and I ain't had no room for my bag. And I'm caught up with all that stuff. I may never see her, let alone see that. But I ain't got none of that stuff going. And if you ask me how I'm doing, I ain't going to say, well, I'm hanging in there. You ask me how I'm doing, it's like a pool cord doll with a mile-long string. I'm telling you, man. You all sit beside me on a plane. If they don't pull it, I'll find a way. I looked at her. I said, Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. And she went on the plane. Hysterical. I look up and here she comes. She's running. I said, oh, this is going to be good. She said, that's it, ma'am. I am moving your seat. I have a seat and you are coming with me. This lady, can I embarrass you, man? Come here, man. This lady, turn around. Dude, this is awesome. She arm locks me. She's got big hair. I don't have big hair, but she got big hair. So she goes like this, guess where the hair is? And it smelled so good. Oh, it was good. And I covered with hair. I'm like trying to see the flight attendant. She goes, no way. There's no way I'm moving. I'm not moving. She said, what? She said, this man is so helping me. Now watch. And this is my record, and we're going to beat it sometime. It's been my record for too long. Me and Holy Ghost, we're going to break this record. Before I got off the plane, four people trembling asked me to please pray for them before I got off the plane. It's the most I've ever had stop and ask me to pray. I've had three a lot. I have four one time. I ain't never had more than that. We're going to get it. Oh, we're going to get it. Because that man that ain't turning the page, oh, he's listening. And you ain't even talking to him. You ain't projecting. You're trying to be polite, whisper. But man, is he listening. God is up to stuff. I ain't got time to be hurt and frustrated and self-centered and busy and tired of traveling. I ain't got time to think for me. There's people all around me all the time that don't know him. And one day he came to me and said, you don't even know if God is real, but I do now. And because of that, I'm going to make sure somebody gets at least scratched a little by that. Hair all up in my face. So I pushed the hair back. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, you just didn't understand. Jesus spoke things to me about her and for her, and it's so real to her. And the Lord just told me without anything on her end, knowing that she had Crohn's disease, and I'm going to pray with her. And it's just the Lord. And he said, you mean, now the flight attendant is getting ministered to. You mean you knew he had? Like, how did you know? Jesus, honey, this is my line. It's like a line, but it's real to me. I'm like, well, his name's Jesus, honey. He lives in me, and he really wants to live in you. You want him inside of you? That's how I evangelize. I manifest Jesus. It's show and tell. You're not trying to get somebody to pray a prayer to go to heaven. You're giving somebody Jesus and then inviting people into who he is. So then they're never going to get self-centered in their conversion and just go to Jesus for what they can get from him. They're going to go to Jesus to become more like him. And now there's transformation coming in their life. Not just their name in a book on holding for when the bell rings. I've had so many stories like that, man. I had a lady come off the plane down them little puddle jumpers where they open up the door to steps. You ever been on them? You almost got to go sideways. They're so steep. She got nothing in her knees, nothing, bone on bone for 20 years. She hasn't done steps for 20 years. I said, what would it have been like going down them steps? She said, it would have been so ugly. I'd have had to have so much help, and I'd have took them one step at a time, and I've been scared like I'm going to fall. And she was actually a very large woman. And she said, I would have needed a couple airport people to make sure I didn't fall and roll forward, and I'd have made it down, but it would have been terrible. We're sitting on the plane. I'm telling her a story about a lady in Denver that had blown out knees. I don't even know nothing about this lady's knees. I'm just telling her story. She's looking at me and tears are in her eyes. And I said, oh my goodness, you're the lady. I'm telling your stories. Just took her hand and prayed. It's simple, guys. You're gifted. You're anointed. Just a believer. Just living in Jesus. And I'm not caught up with life. I just don't got issues. I see clear, I love people, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm not afraid if it doesn't happen. I'm afraid not to believe. I'm not afraid if it doesn't happen, I'm afraid not to believe, because if I don't believe, then I got nothing anyway. So if I don't sow, nothing grows. So I'm not afraid to sow, because the kingdom of God's like a man that scatters seed. So I'm all about sowing. prayed for her, she squealed in her chair, flying into Kentucky. She said, I'm healed. I said, well, honey, you didn't even check on my testament. She said, are you kidding me? I'm checking them now. She said, all I had to do was turn my ankle, and it makes me wince and scream. I live protected. I can't turn my ankle certain ways. I'm bone on bone. It would pierce me. I would this and that. I said, you mean you're doing? She said, look at me. She's rolling her thing, and she's crying, telling me she's healed. Well, she's like a little kid. I'm getting my bag down. She's tapping me. I'm healed. I said, I believe it. I know. I said, but we got this puddle jumper. I want you to come down these steps, okay? So we go over to the steps. She's following me out. She's I'm healed. It's so fun. That sure beats being bothered by your flight time and connection and your middle seat. So I said, I get there and I said, don't go down until I get there. I want to watch you come down. And listen, when you come down, now here's the fun part. It's a puddle jumper, so our bags are gate checked. You know what I'm talking about? You fly enough to know. We all checked our bags. So the gate checked. So everybody's where? Everybody's at the bottom of the steps. I got a congregation. I got a small church at the bottom of the steps, man. Soon to be. They're listening. They're seeing my excitement. I said to her, don't you come down the steps until I get down there. And when you come down, I don't want you to go sideways like one step at a time. I want you to just go boom, boom, boom. Just come, girl, like you've never had a problem. She said, I can. I will. I got down. She made it to the third step. There's only six. She made it to the third step. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. She comes down. She's a large one. She hits me. Boom. I'm like, oh, she's on me. I'm like, whoa, I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. And she's so overwhelmed, and she's squeezing me, and she's crying and saying, I'm healed. And I'm trying not to fall over. And everybody's going. They're waiting for the bags. I got a church. They're going, what is going on? So I swung her so I could see her. And I said, she was just healed. Jesus just healed her on the plane. I said, she hasn't done steps for 20 years. She was bone on bone, afraid of surgery. She's afraid of anesthesia. She didn't want to have anything. So she's dealt with it. And we were talking and we prayed, and Jesus gave her new knees. I probably had more than four that day in that sense, but I initiated it. We had a church service, kind of like we had an altar call. And I said, who of you? Who can I pray for? And I think I prayed for almost everybody. It was phenomenal. Boy, that sure beats being frustrated. That sure beats, well, I can't wait till I get home. That sure beats, well, I can't believe how that man cut in front of me to get on the same plane. We're going the same place. What's he in such a hurry for? Oh, I'm not that far off. We can live this way, people. Last night we prayed for the sick real quick, didn't we? Real quick. We did it quick and clean. You got a testimony on your phone today? That person here? Who sent him a text about sleeping last night and you couldn't sleep for 2 years? Or not 2 years, but however long. There was somebody else I told. Was that you? You sent a testimony? And we prayed about that, and we just spoke it out and prayed. You went home, and I think on the text said had the best sleep in how long? 20? You're being honest, ain't you? So we did this little tiny quick boom with heart, and I said, listen, this ain't religious, and it'll have impact. You'll see. I was talking pretty confident, and then I prayed, and I heard a word about sleep, and if you go home, and boom, boom, boom. He took that in his heart and was like, wow, that's me. 20 years? So last night, you just slept. You haven't had an experience like that for 20 years. Yeah. Was it you, Brady, with the pinched thing? Who talked to me about the pinched nerve? Both of you. You had a pinched nerve when you would sleep. It would hit you in the night. You didn't have nothing last night. Nothing. What about you? You didn't even think about it since yesterday. Is there anybody else that was here that we prayed for and you have some kind of testimony that you want to share? Wow, I was preaching. Oh, I don't like that. Who's Chelsea? Where's Chelsea? You telling me Jesus is in you, girl? I'm telling you because I can see him. I see him in there. Look. Going. Knees good today. Anybody else we prayed for last night and you had some kind of change? You might not have been here. You might
not have been prayed for, but we're going to do it right now, and I'm going to let you get out of here. I'm sorry I took you so long here tonight, but I'm having fun. You just had to come along for the ride, and you've been gracious and haven't walked out on me, so I'd ask you why you were leaving anyway. I'd say, why are you leaving? I'd ask you if it was my sermon, or if you're in unbelief, or if you're angry. I'd have messed with you, probably. I was in a conference, 1,500 people, man. This lady got up, and she's going out that middle door. I'm in 1,500 people. I said, excuse me, ma'am. She looks back and realizes I'm talking to her, and she's got 1,500 faces going, looking over the shoulder right at her. So what are you doing? I said, is it my preaching? I'm like, you ain't lying to me, right? I said, now listen, are you a Christian?
Yes.
And everybody's staring at her. I don't even know what I'm doing. Like, I have no plan. Like, and I said, so you're a Christian? She said, I said, well, then you can't lie, because I read in Revelations, if you lie, you fry. I said, so now you got to be honest. Are you leaving because of my preaching? I said, oh, good. Phew. I said, have an amazing day. Love you, honey. And she just walked out the door, and everybody's like, why did he just do that to her? And I'm like, why did I just do that to her? So I go on a tangent and preach for 2 straight hours and blow my time frame out of the water, because I was supposed to stay on the time. Blow it out of the water. Boom. Nobody moved. 1,500 people. Not one person went to the door for 2 hours. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, this is so powerful. Oh my goodness, it's anointed. I'm looking and people are sitting there. No joke. I'm not being exaggerating. They're sitting there rocking. And I'm thinking it's the anointing of God. And all of a sudden I said, how many of you have to pee? And they went, I'm talking hundreds. I said, man, I thought it was the anointing. I said, go to the bathroom. And they were like cattle, man. Not one person moved. I thought, God is so smart. God is so smart. He called that lady and we loved on her and she left. And everybody's like, what? Nobody moved for 2 hours. We'll pray for you tonight. We're going to do it simple again. I usually do it a certain way because I like to teach and train. But normally what I do is I find everybody who has sickness. We just pray for the people that wouldn't know if they're changed, because you don't always know. Who was ever in the grocery line, or you're out in the public and you heard somebody talk about their trouble? Or said, boy, I'm glad I ain't got no migraine today. I thought it was going to be today. I'm due any day now. It's been coming regular. Shuts me down for 24 hours. Who's ever heard somebody just talking like that? Man, when you hear that, you ain't losing nothing. When you're hearing that, as soon as you hear that, just tap them. Hey, I heard what you told her. I wasn't eavesdropping. I just caught it. And listen, please don't say no. I'm going to do something. Please don't say no. I said it all the time. Please don't say no. Let me just take your hand and believe for you. I don't know what you believe, but I believe in. I'm just believing that I'll never come back. You say, well, see, I don't want to do that, because then if it does come back, and you're so analytical, and you think it through, and you're way out ahead, and you're crossing bridges that aren't even there yet, so you don't even say nothing. Wonder if I need to show her that there's a such thing as belief, selflessness, and a boldness in what you believe, that you actually speak up and take her hand and pray. Wonder if she actually leaves the scenario thinking, man, that was amazing. It's almost like they cared for me. I didn't even know that. It's like they, I felt like they loved me. Wonder if that happens. Wonder if they get in their car and have a God encounter because you sowed a seed. Wonder if they say, it's almost like they love me, and God comes in the car and says, I've loved you from the beginning, and now it's over for them. Here's what I do know. If we don't pray for them, we definitely got nothing. So you just say, excuse me, ma'am. Please don't say no. Can you take your hand? I'm going to put you on the spot. I won't embarrass you. Nobody will even know what we're doing. In fact, I won't even close my eyes. Father, I just thank you for this woman. I don't even need your hand, ma'am. It's okay. Father, I just thank you for this woman. And I thank you, God. She'll never excuse my grace. She'll leave her. You never, ever touch her again in the authority of Jesus' name. Bless you, girl. Thank you. Wow, okay. She might think you're cuckoo. She might think you're cuckoo. Wonder if that thing don't come. And wonder if the next day that thing don't come. Wonder if a week's gone by and that thing hasn't come. Wonder if the time passed where she'd have had two by now and she didn't even have one. Now her wheels are spinning. All because somebody sowed a seed.
So normally what I do is I get that. I pray for people that wouldn't know if they're changed. We just pray for them corporately because they wouldn't be able to testify. And then we pray for everybody that would know. And then I get everybody to pray, and I give you only give you 6 seconds to pray because we get self-conscious and self-focused in prayer. Who's ever prayed for the sick and you got more focused on what you were going to say and trying to say it right and pray powerful? And that's exactly why a lot of times things don't happen, because you think it has to do with your prayer instead of his finished work. And all of a sudden you're trying to pray right. No, you're believing right. You're believing he loves them, he gave his life for them, and he'll redeem them. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation of him. Be whole. He cast out demons with a word, not a 3-day session. I will be simple and smooth tonight again. I keep eating time. If you're sick in this place tonight in any way, and you need healing in your body in any way, and even if you say, well, I raised my hand last night and nothing changed, raise your hand again, please. But let us see who you are so somebody can grab your hand. We're going to pray, and I'll let you out of here in the next 5 minutes. Raise your hand. It's important to Jesus, I promise you. Somebody get to him. Grab their hand. Somebody. I definitely need you over there, woman. Get somebody. Come on. You have the privilege to do this. Grab somebody's hand. There's a couple right there together. I want you. Are you both? Did you both have your hands up? Yeah, that couple right there. Can somebody stand with the man right there? I got the lady with the baby. Then I got a man beside her. Did you have your hand up, sir? I want somebody to pray with that man. Can somebody go hold his hand? Just one of the guys. Run back there. Well, it don't matter. There's ladies everywhere. You can run back there, too. The brother in the black sweatshirt back. Yeah, good. Thank you. Come on, I want everybody that has their hand up, have somebody run to them real quick. Just run to them. And what you're going to do is you're just going to believe right now that God's going to come and heal them just because he loves them, period. Not because you prayed right, not because you're super anointed. We are anointed. There's an anointing in our lives, guys. But the reason they're healed is because Jesus shed his blood, rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of God. Amen? And there's a redemption through the cross. There's redemption through his work. And by his stripes we are healed. Why? Because he made us righteous in his sight, / by his stripes we are healed. Keep it that simple, guys. We're just believing because of him, his finished work. The forgiveness of sin should give us the motivation to pray for the healing of the sick. Amen? You don't just pray because they're sick. You pray because God sees them in righteousness and there's a forgiveness of sins. And he loves people. Amen? So right now, if you got their hand, just say something like this. Be made whole in Jesus' name. Just pray that over them. Just speak that over them. Say to the mountain, be made whole in Jesus' name. Come on. Father, I just thank you for wholeness all through this room. I thank you for healing people in this room. God, I thank you that you make all things new right now, that you take away every disease, every sickness. You make weak things strong, God. In the name of Jesus, be made whole. Father, we just thank you for it right now. If you're being prayed for, thank God that he loves you and he heals you because he loves you. He'd have never sent his son if he didn't love you. Settle that in your heart forever. Don't get tricked and say, well, if he loved me, why am I going through this? Stop. If he didn't love you, why'd he send his son? Get rooted and grounded in love. Faith works through love. If love's in question, faith can never be. Father, we just thank you right now for healing all through this room. I thank you. Just like the man testified, I slept and haven't slept for 20 years. You're changing bodies. You're healing things, God. You're taking away pain. Just like these pinched nerves didn't pinch anymore. God, you're bringing change because you're good, you're amazing, and we proclaim it. In Jesus' name, be healed. Father, we thank you for it all through this room, and we rejoice in your goodness. In Jesus' holy name. Amen? Amen.